All right, so we are back. I'm back on with Brother Akuo. Brother Akuo, how's it going tonight?
It's going well. How about you?
Good, good. You just got... I'm sitting by a campfire, but you were out flying gospel signs today, weren't you?
Yep, had work all day, and then I got a chance at night. The Lord gave me the opportunity to go out and fly some signs. Yeah,
yeah,
that was cool.
Amen. Amen. And you've been working on your new website, your witnessing website, and... how do people see that? Where do they go for that?
Sheepthatfollow.com.
Yeah, and because, it's linked on our Ecclesia page, and it's linked on our Fellow Laborers page. So, yeah, we got it linked all over there. But, yeah, you've been adding a lot of good videos and audios, witnessing to people, so that's pretty edifying.
Yeah, all the Lord's glory.
Yeah. Yeah, you seem like you're really taking to that and moving around in the area where you're working and such, and people have already seen you and everything, so that's pretty awesome.
Yeah, amen.
People see you here and there, and people have asked, hey, what are you doing? So that's a good witness.
Yeah, it's good to be a consistent witness, and I talk about that in one of the audios on my post today, is your witness and your testimony,
yep,
they're tied together. If you have a good witness, it'll lead to people asking questions, and then you can pour your testimony into them, and then pour the gospel into them. So it all is chained together.
Amen, amen. You were just telling me on your part-time job, your boss was asking you, and you got to share your testimony with him, and he kind of has a similar background as you, so that's pretty awesome that God's using you on your jobs, your part-time job, and out in the street. That's it's always a blessing when we see God using us, because that's what we're made for. We're made for good works, right?
Yeah, amen.
Amen. All right, so we're going to get back into Proverbs 14 here, slowly working our way through it. We stopped at verse 19 last time, so we'll pick it up at verse 20. I'll read verse 20. It says, "The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends." So it's interesting. You almost have to read this verse with the next verse. Maybe I'll read verse 21, because sometimes isolating verses by themselves, you go, huh? And then you read the next verse. Verse 21, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." So those two verses kind of go together, don't they, brother?
Yeah, and I think about this, it could mean more than... like poor wealth-wise, like the wealth of this world, it could be poor in spirit.
Amen.
And poor in just like wisdom, knowledge, whatever it might be. So it's like the poor is hated even of his own neighbor. It's almost like Jesus said we would be hated in the world.
Yeah.
No servant is greater than his master. And he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. They will inherit the kingdom of God. But the rich hath many friends, and we know how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God.
Yeah, and it reminds me of like Luke 16, where it says, whatever the world highly esteems, God abhors. So you see like the rich people list that they always put out, and people go, oh, I'd love to be that person. And it's like, oh yeah, what the world esteems, God's looking at them and abhorring, because they're far from God, they don't love God, they don't love their neighbor, they don't keep the commandments, so... and 21, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." I mean, we can go back to Matthew 22. The great command is to love God, and the very next one Jesus said is to love your neighbor as yourself. So that kind of falls right in line with it, doesn't it?
Yeah, amen. And sorry, I'm just in a laundromat right now, but I guess you summed it up pretty well there.
Yeah, we'll keep going here. Verse 22. Can you read verse 22, brother?
"Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good."
They'll say, "They do not err, they devise evil." Do they not err that devise evil? You know, that King James English always trips me up. So basically, those that devise evil, they err. "But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good." Yeah, there's that word truth that people don't seem to want to deal with. I was witnessing to somebody the other day, and I was telling them that John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I was telling him, everybody wants the way because they want to go to heaven, and everybody wants the life because they want eternal life. But that truth part, I don't see many people focus on the truth part. Do you, brother?
No, but mercy and truth. And I think about John 1, where it talks about, and we beheld his glory full of, was it mercy and truth, or was it grace and truth? I can't remember, but yeah, mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. The Lord said, they that fear him, he'll show them his covenant. So I think about just the more you have, or Jesus said, to him that hath, more will be given and whatnot. So,
amen.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, amen. I like that. I like that term. And truth shall be to them that devise good. I want to look up that word devise. What does that word mean? It means to cut in, engrave, to plow, devise, to be silent, to be dumb, to be speechless, to keep quiet. It's interesting. To devise good. It's kind of an unusual term in the English. But I like how truth is connected to doing good.
Yeah, devising good, I think about commit your ways unto the Lord and your thoughts will be established, kind of a thing. So if you commit to the Lord, to the mercy and truth, I guess if you devise good, you'll be devising to give all of your will in your ways to the Lord, and mercy and truth will be the result.
Amen. Amen. Well said. Verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. Penury. Did I say that word right? Let me see what that word means. Penury. Deficiency. Poor, need, poverty. To lack. So, labor is profit. So, you're laboring, you're working with your hands. The Bible tells us, unless you work, you don't eat. But the talk of lips tendeth only to penury. So, yeah, the talk can lead to a lot of, the wrong type of talk can lead to a lot of negative things, can't it?
Yeah, when I think of this verse, I think about, in all labor there is profit. So you're working, you're making money, you're diligent with your labor, or when you're working for the Lord, you're bearing good fruit and discipling people, whatnot. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to lack. So it's like these hypocritical professing Christians that say they love their neighbor, but they're not out there preaching the gospel, telling them the biblical gospel, get them on the path, telling them to shed their sin. And it's like the talk of the lips where it's like, I love my neighbor and I'm a hard worker. And it's like, I do this, that, and the other thing, my good works, look at me. It's like that tends only to lack. Like if you're just talking about it and not doing it,
yeah,
it's not really going to profit.
Yeah, it makes me think of Matthew 15 where Jesus said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. I think that kind of goes in line here, doesn't it?
Yep, exactly. Yeah.
How about verse 24?
The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly.
Foolishness of fools is folly. That kind of says it all right there. The crown of the wise is their riches. I want to look up that word crown. I think I know what it means. Yeah, a wreath, a crown. Yeah, that's what they, history says they used to give like a wreath to winners of prizes or competitions or whatever. The crown of the wise is their riches. So yeah, that can mean money, but it also can mean like the pearl of great price too, can't it?
Yeah, I was thinking about helmet of salvation. And the helmet of salvation being, you know, one of the armor of God you have to equip, and the crown of the wise is their riches. So that helm of salvation is our riches. We're always looking for the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom. Our heart is not in this world. Where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we have that crown of riches, eternal life. We're promised a crown of eternal life if we endure, and that helm of salvation, and always having our mind on things above. So I think, I kind of think of all of that when I think of this verse.
Yeah, I was thinking of another place. I want to find it where it talks about the word crown. And if we think about riches, Revelation 19:12, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. So it talks about the crowns, and I think Paul talked about also, actually 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's the kind of riches that I'm thinking about. Eternal riches.
Yeah,
eternal riches in the things of Christ, right?
Yeah, the only riches that really have substance, I would say.
Yeah, the only riches that matter. And then it said, but the foolishness of fools is folly. So what fools do is foolishness that leads to folly. And that word folly, I think, probably has a lot to do with, let's see. It has to do with like vain, oh, silliness, yeah, foolishness, folly, just what it says, yeah. Yeah, it must be why the Bible tells us men, young women, to be sober-minded and not to be foolish.
And yeah, I mean, the foolishness of fools, it's kind of like the counter to the crown of the wise is their riches. The foolishness of fools is folly. And I think about folly and silliness as like thinking that you can hold on to anything in this world as well, like the temporary things.
Yeah.
It's like the foolishness of fools. It's like their riches is like things that will just turn back to dust, corrupting, rusting, and that's folly.
Amen. Amen. And then, let's see, verse 25. You read verse 25 for us, brother.
A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies.
Yeah, here comes that true word again. So it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:9, truth, goodness, and righteousness. So a true witness, a witness, and like a testimony, delivering what Christ has done, the gospel, delivers souls. So we don't deliver souls. God adds people to the body, Acts 2. But we proclaim it. Paul says, how will they hear without a preacher? So a true witness deliver souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Kind of reminds me of churchianity. They don't deliver the truth. They're not delivering souls, but they speak a lot of lies, don't they, brother?
Yeah, I mean, kind of like what we were talking about at the beginning, that your witness, your testimony and whatnot, if you're very genuine, you're telling people the biblical gospel, how it changed your life, all of the trials the Lord brought you through, and he'll do the same for you. He'll give you peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That delivers souls because people, well, we plant and water, but God gives the increase. But it's almost like that gives them the seeds, the necessary water to say, wow, that person got through all that with the Lord, and wow, the Lord actually is preserving them, giving them peace and joy through all of that. And it's like that saves lives, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. So it's, the churchianity is a great example of that, where they're just like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And yeah, you should believe in Jesus, but you don't really have to leave your sin, or you don't really have to obey or anything. We're just all big sinners.
Yeah.
It doesn't really do any good, I would say.
Yeah, amen. And I was thinking of John 8. Where Jesus says, I'll read it, John 8:44, he tells the Pharisees, you, and this is why lies are so important, to not be in lies, because the Father is against the lies. Why? Where do lies come from? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. So he's not in the truth, so he's in lies, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So it's one of the reasons why lies and something that goes against the truth is so hated and so detestable and an abomination to God, because Satan's at the root of it. Most people don't realize that, but Satan's at the root of the lies. Jesus tells us he's the father of it.
Yeah, it's very true. And one of the markers in 1 John, if you continue in sin, you're of the devil. So if you continue in willful sin and you don't turn from willful sin, Satan was a sinner from the beginning. You're of your father, the devil. So yeah, it's important. Be a true witness of Jesus Christ and not a deceitful one, where you're lying to yourself, lying to others, and a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, it says in the scriptures.
Amen. Amen. Verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. I just did a teaching on assurance, where a lot of people say the assurance of salvation, but I just did the teaching, and the Bible doesn't teach that you get the assurance and guarantee of salvation like evangelicals teach it. And that word assurance basically means confidence. So here's that word appearing again. In the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence. So that means when we have the fear of the Lord, we have the beginning of wisdom. And if we have wisdom in the Lord, we can have assurance and have confidence in what we believe. Amen, brother?
Oh, yeah. Amen.
And when I think of confidence, I was going to look up a verse. I was just looking at that because I'm going to do a teaching on confidence to add with the one that I just did on assurance. Galatians 5:10, Paul says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whatsoever he be. And it talks about in many places the confidence of either in people or the confidence in the Lord or the confidence in the gospel. And so I think that's kind of interesting how that ties together when we're studying this. I was just working on a study on confidence. So what do you think that means when it says, and his children shall have a place of refuge?
So I think this whole, the confidence in the Lord and whatnot, the verse that came to mind for me was Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. So I think about the Lord being a strong confidence. It's like the word of the Lord has been tried 7 times. It's pure, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, converting the soul, and that whole portion as well. And I think about just how solid truth is. It's a rock.
Yeah.
And we have that strong confidence that's never changing. And his children, those born by the Spirit of God, by the will of God, not by the will of man or of the will of the flesh, shall have a place of refuge. We have the refuge in the truth, which is unchanging, who is Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, who is unchanging. And we have that place of refuge where we can rest in the promises, the assurance of his promises in the scriptures, and just have that blessed hope of eternal life. So
yeah, amen. I like where it talks about like a man leaving an inheritance to his children. Everybody always thinks of money, but the best thing you could leave your relatives is the knowledge and the faith and the truth of Christ and eternal life, right?
Yeah, amen.
That's the best inheritance we could leave. So yeah, I love that. A place of refuge. And I love that. You just said the word high tower. It's interesting. We're at a campground. We found a little city campground for $5 a night, and we took refuge here just to rest up before we head out, and we're sitting right in front of a high tower. This thing's like 50 feet high. There's a ladder that they don't let you crawl up anymore, but they used to have a ladder on it. You could crawl up there. It's like, it must be like a fire tower. It's funny that you said the Lord is a high tower. I'm sitting here by our little campfire, and I can see this high tower right there. That was kind of interesting.
Yeah, that word kind of came to mind, and I looked up that verse, so that's kind of cool how the Lord does that.
Yeah, yeah. Verse 27, brother.
The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death.
Yeah, so I think of earlier in Proverbs where it talked about fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, And so that's where we start from. But the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Well, you can't come to Christ until you know God and fear God and have wisdom. And we know that Christ brings us the living water. I witnessed to a man today that he followed us to our campground and wanted to talk, but he didn't want to talk about the gospel. And when I asked him about the gospel, he said, "Don't preach to me." And I said, "You're a man of God. I thought living water is supposed to flow from us." He was like stumbling all over himself, said he's been a Christian for 20 years, met God personally, and he couldn't preach the gospel to me. And I said, "Aren't we supposed to flow living water?" So that's what I think of when I think about the fountain of life. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Why? The fear of the Lord will take you out of all kinds of dangers, won't it?
Yeah, amen. And that living water that you said, it made me think of John 4:13-14. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life."
I love that.
I really, because like you think about a fountain, it always is shooting up and not down. So yeah. I think about a fountain of life.
Yeah.
It's like you continually go up.
Yeah. And it's always moving. And it generally, you think of a fountain as not like stagnant water. You think of like fresh water type of thing.
Yeah.
And I think I've been trying to work through the book of Revelation, and all the way in the garden, we had a tree and we had a river. And then in the beginning of the book, Genesis, and then at the end of the Bible in Revelation, there's the tree of life and there's the river. I love how it's like a theme all the way through God's word. And so this verse says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." Well, we know that from, what is it, Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. So to depart from the snares of death would be what Christ has delivered for us, what Christ has done for us, and he calls us out of the darkness into the light through repentance. Amen?
Yeah, amen. And there's so many snares, and yeah, that's why the fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding the holy is understanding and all of that, because the Lord is the only thing that can keep us from the snares that Satan has set, because he knows all of the snares and he knows how to keep us from all the snares.
Yeah. Couple of verses on snares. Luke 21:35. As a snare shall it come unto them that dwell upon the face of the earth. And then 2 Timothy 2:26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who hath taken captive by him at his will. So Satan, I heard you say in one of your audios today and from the streets about Satan the roaring lion looking whom he can devour. But sometimes before he can devour you, he catches you in a snare, doesn't he?
Yeah, that's a good way to think about it. It's like you're walking around in the dark and you get caught by a snare. You can't move. You're trapped by that snare, and then the lion can just come and devour you.
Yeah, what do I do? I mean, if I was like in the wilderness and needed food, I'm going to set up a snare and I'm going to catch me a rabbit, or I'm going to catch me a squirrel, or catch me a deer, whatever I can eat. And then it's caught in the snare, and either the snare kills it or I come along and go, "Hey, look at it, I caught me dinner," and it's caught in the snare, and then I kill it, dispatch it, and then I eat it. So Satan can do the same thing. He catches us in snares, which could be of the flesh, the culture, all types of false ways, all types of lies, deception, churchianity, culture, hobbies, all kinds of stuff that leads to nothing eternal.
Right. Amen.
Verse 28, "In the multitude of people is the king's honor, but in the want of people is the destruction of the prince." That's an interesting verse. Kind of takes you in two different directions, doesn't it?
Yeah. Reading this at the first, I read it like, in the multitude of people is the king's honor. So having people that respect you and honor you and stick around and like want you to be their king, that's like his honor. But in the want of people is the destruction of the prince. So it's like when a king has a lot of people to rule over that stay underneath them, it's like, that's the honor of the king. He's ruling over a bunch of people. But when the prince doesn't have anyone really underneath him to, like, rule over, it's almost like, well, what am I supposed to be doing? Like, how am I supposed to rule them? I don't really understand.
Yeah, it's kind of giving you the, yeah, it's kind of giving you the juxtaposition between a king and a prince. A king is the ruler, and that's his honor, and the prince is kind of like a guy that's in waiting because he's only a prince.
Oh, yeah, I didn't even think about that.
Right?
I don't really know the difference between a prince and a king.
Yeah, well, it does say a dignitary, a prince, a potentate, a ruler, but I was thinking in the context of you have a king, and then generally his son would be like considered like the prince. Kind of like what you see in England, the hierarchy. You've got a king right now, and his son is the prince. And when the king dies, the prince will become king.
I see, okay.
That's kind of how I was looking at that as well. So, verse 29, brother.
He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit is exalteth folly.
Yeah, this one makes me think of Romans 8, where it talks about Romans 8:8, you cannot please God in your flesh. And then Galatians 5, where Paul talks about to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, walk in the spirit. So the only way you can do verse 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. I believe the only way you can do that is to walk in the spirit and be led by God's word and his spirit. Would you agree?
Yeah, I definitely agree on that. If you're walking in the spirit, you'll be able to control reaction, because a lot of it is like reactive.
Yes,
this word is kind of like a man that is not reactive is of great understanding, but he that is reactive exalteth folly. So someone that reacts at something that's happening right away, I gotta say something, do something, whatever, instead of just taking your time and like, okay, I'm gonna approach this and just handle it in the spirit. And yeah,
so we're both street preachers, so do you see the benefit of walking in the spirit, using wisdom, not being reactionary, not overreacting? Do you see the benefit of that when you're street preaching?
Oh yeah. And I mean sometimes the flesh is there and it wants to get riled up, but you have to like put it down, keep walking in the spirit, and just like be that calm presence of just the truth and just telling the truth. And sir, I love you, but you have to come out of that church, you have to leave that sin, and you just that calm presence. And
definitely walking in the spirit, not in the flesh. And the Jesus said the spirit will give you the words to say and he'll guide you to all truth. So that's really a key, and I think that's what this is talking about here. He that is slow to wrath, which would be anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. Paul said, sin not in your anger. And we see Jesus was righteously angry at times. Paul was righteously angry. John the Baptist had righteous anger. But make sure that we have the right type of anger. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, vengeance is the Lord. So we don't look to take vengeance on anybody. Like, oh, I'm going to get that guy because he said this or he did that. We just say, Lord, we turn him into your hands. And I think a good example is someone like Philip, who rebuked people. Excuse me, Stephen. I said Philip. Stephen. He rebuked people right before they stoned him to death. They must have rocks in their hands. Who knows? And he's rebuking them, telling how stiff-necked you guys always are. And then they're stoning them, and then he cries out. I think he said, receive me. And then he said, cast not this upon them. Forgive them, Lord. So it's like, wrath is the Lord's. Vengeance is the Lord. It's not ours. Amen.
Oh, yeah, definitely. The Lord will repay. And, yeah, righteous anger, people see that as like, oh, man, that's such like a terrible thing to be angry about sin and evil and wickedness. Yet we see so many examples in the Bible of righteously angry, spirit-filled people.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Absolutely, yeah. If you don't hate sin and lies and false ways, you don't love the truth. And you're going to love what God loves and hate what God hates. And we know that God hates the truth and lies. So, yeah, we definitely have to temper ourselves against that as well. I think it's interesting. It says, he that is hasty, it means quick to act, of the spirit exalteth folly. So we see a lot of that in the streets, don't we? When we witness to people, people say and do a lot of dumb things, don't they, brother?
Yeah, it's almost like when you're shining the light and you're a presence there of truth and you're walking in the spirit, it's almost like you're more noticeable of how in the flesh people get right away. It's almost like you could see, like, you're just like inner calm and cheer on the inside, but those people just get so riled up and it's like, wow, that is the flesh coming out, the darkness. Yeah.
Yeah. Amen, brother. Amen. Verse 30.
A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones.
Rottenness of the bones. That kind of hurts to even think about that. Your bones rotting. Yeah, there is diseases like bone cancer and stuff where your bones actually do end up getting soft or rot or whatever. But a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. When I think of this verse, I think of 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul talked about the carnal Christians in Corinth, and they had envy and strife among themselves, and envy is not a good thing to have.
No, definitely not. And I remember in my lost life, especially in like the art world, it's very competitive and very like you're envious of other people and how well they're doing or what they did.
Yeah, a lot of competition.
Yeah, a lot of competition. I mean, you know about that. You were an artist.
Yep.
And, I can definitely like trying my absolute hardest in school to keep up with people, to do better than people, all of that foolish vainglory. It's like it is the rottenness of the bones because you're just like trying so hard to just be something that you want to be in the flesh, and it's just like it tears you apart almost just trying to be that thing. But a sound heart is the life of the flesh, where it's like you're just settled in the truth, in the spirit, and it's like godliness with contentment is great gain, and that gives you a lot more, I guess, peace, joy, soundness, and the whole nine yards there.
Yeah. Sister Amin and I, just on our daily audio, we read about God's creation, and I read this verse, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. So I kind of think about that when I look at this verse, and I think about having a good heart before God, a sound heart.
Yeah, amen.
Verse 31, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. So I got to talk about this. So violence is what God destroyed the earth for in Noah's day, and violence can be physical force against someone. It also can be injustice. One of the things that Sodom was destroyed for was not only homosexuality, but was their pride, their fullness of bread, and they were selfish. And so he that oppresseth the poor, God's not fond of people that take advantage of the poor. He's angry about that. Reproaches his maker. I don't know. Is there many things you can do worse, brother, than reproach your maker?
No, that's pretty bad.
That's pretty bad.
I think about especially the church systems. They're taking advantage of the poor.
Yeah.
And like the people that don't have the truth, that don't have the light. And instead of giving them the light, instead of helping them walk in the truth, they say, oh, why don't you give a 20%, 30% tithe? And don't worry, there's a money back guarantee.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. We saw a church that had a money-back guarantee. Yeah, hey, brother, that word reproach, ready? It means to taunt God, to blaspheme God, to defy God, to rail at God, to upbraid at God. Did I say taunt already? Wow, that's not good. That is not something you want to be caught up in. So we have to be careful how we would handle the poor, to oppress them, to hold them down, to take advantage of them. Like you said, taking their money. Hey, we need a bigger building, so the poor people got to give more money. We sat and talked to a couple for 3 hours, and they told us this big mega church told them that if you give 10% of your money, you're going to get blessed a lot, and the church needs your money, so you need to be given that. and they basically were coughing up 10% of their money. And the husband said, you know how much, he said, I make good money. You know how much money that is? And he didn't tell me how much it was, but, you know, figure if a guy makes 100 grand, he's given 10%. That's 10 grand he's given to that church that's already a mega church. So, and he's not poor, but there are plenty of people that go there that are poor. And then it says, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. So, mercy on the poor. Now, in our culture, we have to be careful about that because you and I deal as street preachers with a lot of beggars, don't we, brother?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
And we got to be careful because some people will say, well, they're the poor. Well, I'm not so sure about that. In America, a lot of these beggars are professional panhandlers. A lot of them have apartments. A lot of them have money. A lot of them actually probably have cars. A lot of them do it, and they're scammers, and they do it as a living, don't they, brother?
Yeah, they do. And I just, actually, the man I met today, he said he panhandles for a living.
Yeah. So they don't get jobs. There truly aren't like the poor. See, when the Bible talks about the poor, it's talking about people alongside the road that live in the dirt and have no food and have no nothing and no one to help them. Maybe a guy with no legs. These are the true poor of the world. When you look at like the poor in America, they have access to food, cell phones, clothing, shelter, fast food. I mean, I see the poor all the time. These beggars, they walk into McDonald's. I'm in there buying a cup of coffee for a dollar, working online doing ministry, and they walk in and buy a $12 food because somebody gave them money. And so the poor in America is not exactly what the Bible talks about as the poor. Would you agree?
Yeah, I agree with that.
Yeah, so it's more like the third world country type of poor and the people that are really downtrodden and all of that. So we have to make sure that we have mercy on the poor, and that would mean that we're willing to help them. You see somebody like the Good Samaritan, you see somebody in need, you help them, and we all do that. I mean, we'll feed somebody, you know, somebody needs clothing, if somebody needs a blanket or a sleeping bag, we'll help them, but we don't allow people to take advantage of us, and that's kind of what I wanted to say about that.
Yeah, and I just wanted to add that, like, the poor, it doesn't necessarily have to mean monetarily. It could mean spiritually. Again,
also,
it's kind of, yeah, it's kind of like we want to have mercy on the poor, those that don't have the gospel, those that don't have the truth, and not just upbraid them for all of the sin that they're in, or not just avoid them because they're in so much sin. I can't even be around this person. That's partiality. That's wickedness.
Yeah, yeah, that's a good point because the sermon. Yeah, because the Sermon on the Mount talks about being poor in spirit, and then we talk all the time about people that might be they might have lesser abilities. They might be feeble-minded. There's people that are feeble-minded, and they could be considered poor in like intellect. Maybe you said that man you met today might have been a little bit like that, right?
Right. Yep. He was a little bit feeble-minded, but
yeah.
I mean, the Lord said those that are poor in spirit and those that, you know, the least, I mean, the first will be last will be first. So.
Amen. Amen. All right. Hey, brother, I think we're going to leave it right there. Next time we will finish up with the last five verses. So I think we're going to leave it right there for Proverbs 14. Well done, brother.